Number 88. Oh, blessed Savior is
our lives in danger. book of Ruth, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David.
Said in jest, do we know the name of this close kinsman? And we all laughed because we didn't know the name, and I think someone made a comment of footloose, or I forget the exact phrase we use. But here we're told again, not quite a name. It begins by saying to him, it's a ho, such a one. I'm not too sure exactly what that expression means, but I take it as just a common thing. It's like, hey, you, that's going by. Now, obviously, Boaz knows who he is. But it's not important as it were. If someone calls you, hey you, how do you feel? It's not that important. But yet we know, and I think someone expressed that yesterday, this man was a picture of the law. The law was good, but it wasn't enough to redeem. It wasn't enough to give the full picture. So he gave up his right as if it were, and we looked at the principle in the earlier meeting yesterday that the next closest kinsman have the right. So as if there was an order of things, now Boaz be able to do so. Now, interesting enough, Boaz is the one who ended up losing his shoe. So that was a good comment, and I hope that would stay in our mind. That was a testimony that the act was completed with the 10 elders as witnesses. That's the law in those days.
I think it is wonderful to see here another character, if I could say it that way, of our blessed Lord in Boaz. We know that our precious Savior, we sing sometimes, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. And I only mention that for the sake of contemplating the character and type our Lord Jesus was. What he was in his person. He was not going to make a resolution or try to overthrow. He never did when he walked through this scene. He wasn't going to be any shade of a rebel. And so Boaz goes up to the gate. He's going to do properly as it should be done. Even though sometimes we say, well, it doesn't matter. Everything else is out of order anyway. We can just go ahead and ride roughshod over things, and we're going to bring in what the word says, and this is what it says, and so on. No, Boaz is going to take the proper action, the proper way to secure Ruth. And I just think it's nice to see when he calls these 10 men, these elders, and tells them to sit down. He has secured, as it's been said, the one whom the situation is going to be agreed with, but he wants the proper witnesses there. He's doing everything in order. He did not come to abolish the law, but we know the law could not do. It cannot do what was needed to be done. It was going to take our Boaz. It was going to take an act of grace. Ruth was a Moabitess, and he was going to bring her in to blessing through the sacrifice of himself and all that he was. He was going to lay that down on the line, and he was going to go so far as to say, and Ruth, the Moabitess, will be my wife. I just think it's so precious. And to see how he secures this, it's not any kind of rebellion or overthrow, but the Lord walking all things done decently and in order.
I believe the purposes of the book come out in this last chapter, and it's wonderful the part that Ruth had in it, but I don't really think the purpose was blessing for Ruth as the purpose of the book. It says that Naomi took the child and became nurse to it. The purpose of the of the book is to show how God would preserve Israel from extinction. The royal line needed God's help and intervention to preserve it. And otherwise, Israel will never come into blessing. They will not come into blessing. They couldn't, even the line of David couldn't come into blessing if God hadn't come in and intervened in this way, in a special thing. And it's all legal, and it's all according to the law. And so what Boaz does is beautiful here with his near kinsmen. He gives them opportunity, but when he declines, then Boaz takes this up. And I suggest that this is earthly in its characteristic. It's how God preserves Israel. And there's probably a prophetic view of how they will be brought in the future too. I have many times enjoyed looking at this book as a beautiful picture of a Jew taking a Gentile bride. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think that we have to go to the New Testament to see the full character of that. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, I think it is, or chapter 22, where you have the parable of the marriage of the king's son, and the invitation goes out to the wedding of the king's son, and they decline it. And the end of that story is the glory of a wonderful wedding of a king's son, a prince. That's a picture of the bride of Christ there. You don't have a royal wedding here. It's rather undercover. It's rather shameful, all that happened here. So it's a total different picture here from what the heavenly bride will be. I just suggest this as the purpose of the book, just to parallel that with a thought about the barley harvest, because this was during barley harvest, and I think there was a verse that said she continued until the wheat harvest, but it didn't really go into the wheat harvest. Now, I believe that those two harvests are a picture of two distinct things. The barley harvest is a picture of how God brings to life that which was dead for earthly blessing. But the wheat harvest is resurrection of life for heaven. All through the Bible, whenever it's wheat harvest, it's the heavenly place that Christ will have. And so both are true. The Lord is going to have an earthly people here on Israel. These chapters talk about it and tell how it's going to take place. But for the heavenly bride, there's going to be a royal wedding there in the marriage of the Lamb. And so I just suggest that as helpful to me. I am not offended by people who enjoy this is a picture of a Gentile being blessed. It, as far as that goes, it's true. She was blessed. But the ultimate goal here wasn't blessing Moabites. The ultimate goal here was blessing this family that became dead. Thank you.
I'll make an earlier comment just for the help of those who are younger here to see exactly what's happening here. So Boaz wants Ruth. So he speaks to this kinsman that's closer that we've spoken about, and he says, "Hey, would you like the inheritance of Elimelech? Would you like that inheritance?" Yeah, he wants that inheritance. But Boaz says, "Well, that's fine, but you got to take Ruth too." And that's when he backs off and says, "Well, I want the inheritance, but if I take Ruth, that's going to mar my inheritance." So that's why he backs out. Now, Boaz, of course, has nothing to lose, being the son of Rahab. He's got a stigma attached to him already. Another stigma is not going to make any difference whatsoever. So what's happening here is we've had the 10 elders that have been brought into the gate, which is where this transaction takes place. But it's not just the 10 elders that are interested. There's all, just notice what it says in verse 9. Boaz says unto the elders and unto all the people. All the people are gathering together. They're very interested in the welfare of Boaz, is what's going to happen to this great man Boaz. So it's not just the elders. All the people are gathered together. And this transaction takes place. And it's beautiful to see from Ruth's perspective. She starts off by having handfuls of purpose. And then she gets an ephah of grain. And then she gets 10 measures of grain. And what does she get last of all? Last of all, she gets Boaz. Wonderful to see the progression there. But the comment of all the people is this. We had yesterday the 38th chapter of Genesis brought before us, which is a very difficult chapter to go through. You have Judah in a bad state of soul. He sees this one who is playing the harlot, Tamar. He goes in unto her. She gets expecting, and she bears twins, two sons. The two sons, one is Zerah. We hear an awful lot more about Zerah than we do the second son. The second son is Phares. We hear almost nothing about Phares. But we have enough in this chapter to show us what went on in Phares' life. So here we have, you look at that 38th chapter and you say, how can anything good come out of that chapter? Well, the good is here. And so if you look at what the people say, they see this transaction and they point to Zoad, they point to Boaz, and they say this. Look at the 11th verse. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Rachel was the one that was barren, and the Lord came in a special way in her life. Leah was the one that was hated, and the Lord came in a special way in her life. Just think of Jacob desiring not to be buried with Rachel. He wanted to be buried with the one that was hated. He said, I want to be buried with Leah. Leah came into that point where she at last found favor in his sight, and I think he's learned to appreciate Leah. But where am I going with this? With regards to Boaz, the people of God said this. Look down in verse 12. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. We look at that 38th chapter and we say, how can anything good come out of there? But Phares' house that we know nothing about, we know about Zerah's house and all the failures. You look at Achan, that's where he came from. But Phares' house we hear nothing about. But his household went on in such a marvelous way that the people of God, the elders, they all wanted great Boaz's house just to be like Phares' house. You know, that's wonderful to see. And as you've been bringing before us, that's where the royal line came out. They didn't know that at this time. But Phares' house, which we don't read anywhere, went on in such a marvelous way that they wanted Boaz's house just to be like Phares' house. You know, I love this.
Wrong. He was the second man, right? He was the second man. So wanted the house to be like the second man. I think there's a great consideration, and we just don't have the time to go into all the details, but when chapter 4 begins, it says that Boaz went up to the gate, and the restoration of all peoples, Jew or Gentile, begins at the cross.
And I just was enjoying the thought of the blessing that it comes from all that to all peoples, and how it is secured after the manner of justice, after the manner of God, after what God sent His Son to do, the work He sent Him to finish. I won't go any further than that, because there's so many good things that are being said that are just, I don't want to confuse it, but I think it's nice to see that whether it's the Moabite or whether it's Israel, the blessing and restoration of all begins on the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. Boaz went up to the gate.
I can just continue that thought, brother.
There was a redemption price that had to be paid in order for the seed to continue, and even grace to be effective. There had to be a redemption price paid, and the nearer kinsman could not afford that price. And so this mighty man of wealth is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who could take the place as the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot, who could stand in the place for man in his lost condition and provide the redemption price for the penalty of our sins. And that is the reason why we have, in the end of this chapter, we have fruit. And this fruit is really on the ground of resurrection. If we take redemption as a necessary process in which blessing could come to Ruth and to Naomi, then we have to bring in the thought of resurrection. And it's on the ground of resurrection that God can bring new life and blessing. So we have the death of Elimelech in the beginning of the book. And then we have the evidence of resurrection life at the end. And the fruit that is born on the ground of resurrection life.
I love the picture here. In the 10th verse, as you brought before us, Ruth, have I purchased to be my wife? But the price is not mentioned. How can you put a price on our redemption? I love the picture there.
This is the fourth chapter reading before us, Boaz. It's really mentioned in verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate. Who is this? He's one that is qualified to act as a redeemer. He's qualified. Was the Lord Jesus qualified? He was the Son of God. He was God's Lamb. He was qualified. Now, the second thing is that he was able. How was he able? He had the wealth to do it. The Lord Jesus went and sold all that he had, bought that field for himself, for the glory of God. And so he paid the price. What was it? Blood. You know that little expression in Proverbs 31, her price is far above rubies. Mr. Darby in his notes says that word is very hard to translate. It could be translated pearl. It's far above pearl. Pearl is preciousness to the heart of Christ, the church. But then he's also willing. The Lord Jesus owes three things. He was qualified, he was able, and he was willing. And in the prophetic scriptures we have, you might say, quote Isaiah chapter 6, who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me, willing. Well, it's a wonderful picture of the blessed Savior and his ability, his desire, his willingness And the reason that there's blessing in this chapter is because of Boaz.
Were slighted or left lacking anything. Everybody was content with what took place. That's the grace of God.
I think there's another nice note that we might pick up on in verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, and the thought is the one returning. And I just thought of that with Israel, the one returning. What are these wounds? What are these wounds in thy hands, in thy feet? God is going to work such a work that the one returning is going to enter into immense blessing. But it's just so precious to see the work of God once again in all his people.
There's another thing that's helpful to see in the book of Ruth and in this particular chapter is there's a picture, a figure of purchase and redemption. And so we know that the Old Testament is a picture book, God's picture book as to the doctrines of Christianity. And so there was a price paid. Elimelech had lost the inheritance and by death, and there was a loss, a great loss. But there was going to be a price paid, and there was going to be a purchase made, a transaction. And Boaz was capable, willing, and able, qualified to make that purchase. And he made the purchase. And he could have had Ruth as, you might say, as a slave. She calls herself a handmaid. And God could have saved you and could have saved me. He could have purchased us for himself. He did. He purchased all things. In the blood of Christ, purchase. What a price. And we could have been in heaven as saved sinners. He could look at you today and say, I'm a saved sinner. But that's not how he looks at you. It was more than that. He wanted to set you at liberty in his presence. And so now you have liberty and a relationship with him. And it's a figure here, the nearest relationship possible. You and I are a part of the bride of Christ. We're the recipients of the affections of Christ. And so we don't call God our king. He's not our king. We have a higher relationship. We call the Lord Jesus our Savior, our Lord. But he's our bridegroom, that heavenly bridegroom. And so she was brought into the highest possible blessing in connection with her relationship with Boaz. And he would not allow her to be a slave, a handmaid. She was going to be brought into the nearest possible relationship that he could bring her into. And so it figures, it teaches us the principle, the doctrine of redemption. And so, as I say, we have both of those doctrines here in this passage. Purchase. You were purchased, but now you're at liberty to come into the very presence of the Son of God. Exercise your priesthood and to bask in his love and his affection, not only in the heavenly scene as a part of that bride who he'll present to himself, but you have those liberties, you have that privilege even now in this scene.
This is about the family of Pharaohs. But what's interesting is a lot of women in the pictures here. We talk about Tamar, then there is Rahab, the harlot, now Ruth, and if we were to go to Matthew chapter 1, we see David, the wife of Uriah, and then Mary. It's interesting to see this five, depending on how we look at it from the human standpoint, we can point fault to it. But God looked at it differently. They are brought into blessing. I'd like to just quote a verse. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's an example of how we ought to walk, but I think we see the characteristics brought out for our practical walk. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says here, "But thou, O man of God," I think it's addressing to Timothy, but I believe we can take that to heart, that we should walk as men of God. "Flee these things." Now, there are five things that we are to follow. First thing is interesting. It says righteousness. Tamar sounds like a very immoral act. But what did he end up saying to her? That she was more righteous than I. The exhibition of righteousness. She knew what God's order of thing is. What about Rahab? Could we put her in the next category of godliness? She trusts that God of Israel can deliver her. Do we walk after that with righteousness in mind? Godliness? Now, we're in the book of Ruth. We spent a bit of time in Ruth. Could we put this word faith in her? She made their God to be her God, their people to be her people. Her faith exceeded her. And Bathsheba, I know that name wasn't mentioned in Matthew, but we know that. Love, and I see the time go. And Mary, can we put in that category of patience? What an example for us to follow.
It's interesting
that it says in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. No more is she called Ruth the Moabitess. She's redeemed. She belongs to him." And I just want to read a verse in Colossians chapter 1. "So often, the enemy of our souls attacks our identity and our value, and we listen to him, and we believe him to our own hurt." In Colossians 1, verse 22, in the middle of the verse, it says, "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so often we carry around our old sins and our old failures. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to walk in his presence. And turn to Galatians 4. There's a brother in our assembly, and we were sitting at an all-day meeting, and he was telling me how he was just an unprofitable servant. And I said, "I can't help you with that. I'm a son." And it's not high thoughts of ourselves. It's understanding who we really are, who God has called us to be. Galatians 4, verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." He didn't send an angel. He sent his Son. The Lord Jesus didn't send somebody else. He said, "I'm going to go. Here I am. Send me." "Sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We belong to him. If you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, you're missing what he's seeing. He loves you. And it goes so far in verse 7. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. We belong to Him because He's redeemed us.
He makes us sons. We don't make ourselves sons.
The idea of Ruth is that she contributed nothing of her own heritage to the situation she was in, but rather surrendered it all up to her mother-in-law and then to Boaz. And that's why she was so valuable, because everything could come from him then, the son and everything. And it's a wonderful thing in this day of grace, brethren, just to come to the Lord as with nothing and let him make you what you want. He wants you to be, and he will do that.
Verse 13, it says, the Lord gave her conception. It's not the story about Boaz and Ruth, you might say, but it's the Lord gave her conception. She emptied herself. And Boaz humbled himself. And he took that Gentile woman. And in the grace and favor of God, God brought her into the lineage of the Lord Jesus. So may we empty ourselves and let him have his way.
Number 200. Quickened, raised, and in him seated, we a full deliverance know. Once we stood in condemnation,